Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
Luke chapter 12, if you'll make your way down to verse 13, we will be at the same place. And when you find it, if you would, let's stand. And as you're standing, I will make you a deal. I keep my deals, you keep your deal. Deal is very simple. I'm going to preach and you're going to listen. And if you'll do that, when I'm done, I'll quit. All right? And so if you want me to quit when I'm done, then you need to listen fast. Beginning in verse 13, Bible says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them. The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for the privilege to gather in this place, but we thank you for the freedom. Father, we thank you for men and women in our nation who are standing in harm's way that we may meet. Lord, we pray that you will continue to provide that freedom. Lord, I pray that our freedom will not be abused. I pray that our freedom will be given back to you, that you'll live it through us. Lord, I ask that you will take your word, do your own work in spite of the preacher, hide his mistakes. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I am certain this morning that probably most of you are familiar with some of the things that I'm going to say today, and it may just be a refresher to you, maybe brand new to some. But I want to tell you about several years ago, there was a man named Edward Gibbon who wrote a history book entitled The Rise and the Fall of the Roman Empire. Many of you probably read it, or at least referenced it or heard about it. But he summarized five characteristics that led to the downfall of the longest standing empire in the history of the world. All right, now, he didn't get this off of Fox News, I assure you. This was long before that came around, but here's what he wrote. He said, the five marks of the Roman decaying culture, this, concern with displaying affluence instead of building wealth, obsession with sex and perversions of sex, art become freakish and sensationalist instead of creative and original, a widening disparity between the very rich and the very poor, and the increased demand to live off the state. Rise and fall of the Roman Empire. I mean, no empire was too big to fail. It did. You know that. At least I hope you did. And I'm sure that you've also heard this about the life cycle of a nation, a life cycle of society, a culture. And this is going to be true whether you're talking in a biblical sense or just a secular sense. But every society that has come and gone, every nation that has risen and fallen, typically, now there's exceptions to everything, but the general pattern is the same. And people kind of wake up to some bondage that they're in. Starts with bondage. You're oppressed. Somebody got control of you. Then there's a spiritual birth. A nation, a society will come to spiritual faith. That faith will lead to courage. That courage will cause them to rise up and fight for their liberty, and then they'll gain that liberty. But in liberty, they create abundance. Boy, don't everybody like abundance. And then after abundance, after that while comes selfishness. And then after selfishness comes complacency. After complacency comes apathy. After apathy comes dependence. And after dependence, you wind up right back in bondage. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, and I hope that you'll give yourself some mind and attention to what we're going to look at today, that collectively what we have termed the American dream. Boy, I'm telling you, ever since I was a little boy, I remember people talking about wanting to live the American dream. White picket fence with a White House, a big porch, a nice farm and all that. I always thought that picket fence, that's just something to weed eat around, get rid of it. Wasn't my dream. But nonetheless, we have come together with this idea of what it takes to live a happy American dream, the life that everybody wants to live, and we kind of push for it. And while it sounds wonderful, while it sounds exciting, I want to tell you it is anything but biblical. It is absolutely joyful culturally. It is absolutely antithetic biblically. Nowhere in the Bible. Matter of fact, our Lord is going to deal with that today. We're not talking about people who are going to live the American dream. Friend, if you're going to live for the American dream, you'll die from it. There are those that are going to live it and those that are dying from it. An economist, this is just recently, some economists have, since that's the topic of conversation around the world most of the time now, economists published last year, and I got this off the internet, so it's true. It came from the economists at the NASDAQ. They published their findings that of wealthy families, now I didn't go into what they mean by wealthy families, but of wealthy families, 70% of it is gone in one generation. And if they survive, 90% of them are gone by the second generation. One generation accumulates, another generation dissipates. One generation seems to fight for something and just for the next generation to lose it. And so this morning, to get rid of all of that and to hopefully shove that aside, I want you to hear what our Lord Jesus has to say. And hopefully, listen, I'm not trying to save the country, I'm trying to save souls, all right? I'm for America, but I'm against the dreaming. Bible says very plainly, as we've said before, and this is repetitive, friend, listen, never ever follow your dreams, always follow the Lord. Never trust your heart. People say follow your heart. The Bible says the man that trusts his own heart's a fool. Never chase your dreams. Never follow your heart. Always follow the Lord. Now, as we look at our text today, we're going to see a man who was dying from the American dream long before there was one. Long before we were ever a glisten in anyone's eye, long before our forefathers were ever born, we have a man right here that our Lord tells us about that lived the life everybody is pursuing outside these walls, and what they've been sold and told, this is the way to live. Well, what I hope you'll see is when you read this and understand what Jesus said, this is the way to die. It is not the way to live. Well, as we look at it this morning, we're going to begin. There's four things in these eight verses that I want you to see. And really, the first thing is long before we get to the rich man in the parable, this entire scenario begins, number one, with a mistaken thought. A mistaken thought. Go back up to verse 13. The Bible says, we just kind of jump right in. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. All right? Now, first off, there are at least two things that I want you to see about that statement. Number one, or letter A, this man has absolutely no awareness of the word of Christ. Here's what I mean by that. If you listen, say amen. Everybody look up here. Previous 12 verses, Jesus had been preaching about persecution. He'd been preaching about hypocrisy. He was preaching about protection, boldness, the Holy Spirit, salvation. Jesus had this company together, and he was teaching them all of these powerful, wonderful things. And this guy stands up in the back and says, "My brother won't share with me." Did you even hear what Jesus just said? This man was so disconnected from what our Lord was talking about. He was so distracted, so disconnected, just like there's all kinds. Listen, I wouldn't hurt anybody's feelings, but sometimes not everybody that's here is here. You know what I mean? Not everybody that's here is here. And this was a day when there was a multitude, and this man, while Jesus is preaching, I challenge you to go back and read those first 12 verses of this chapter, and you'll be convicted if you'll give it your time, where our Lord was explaining to them some powerful things, and this man stands up, but that's not what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the fact my brother's not sharing. I want to tell you a secret, and I believe this to be true. Don't you ever demand that Christ talk about what you're interested in. You better get interested in whatever he wants to talk about. He controls the topic of conversation. And most of our life, most of people, just like this man, is we want the Lord to speak to the subjects that we're dealing with. We want the Lord to speak to our interests. We want him to speak to talk about the things that's on our mind. And we want him to talk about the desires of our heart. And we want him to talk about how to have a happy life. And we want him to talk about this. Friend, listen to me. You forget getting Jesus to talk about your topic. You better get interested in whatever he has to say. This man had no awareness, no clue of the things of God. I'm amazed sometimes at the stupidity that comes out of people. And I don't say that as an insult. The things that people say and assume, they know the Bible like they know the back of their head. I mean, they're just no concept whatsoever. That was this man. This man, he kind of stands up here. Jesus is talking about safety, security, hypocrisy, boldness, all of that. And he has no connection to the Word of God. Some of you people who are members of the Tennessee Volunteers cult, we'll remember back in the previous century, way back in 1998. I remember this very well because I'm from the Holy Land. Okay? Arkansas Razorbacks. Arkansas that year, playing football, was just doing magnificently. I mean, we were just... It was real. It was just like things ought to be, all right? We were beating everybody. And here's what I noticed at the church I was pastoring, my first church. Brother, we were in revival. Every Sunday morning, the roof was coming off, and everybody was happy, in a good mood and everything, and it was all exciting. And then we played Tennessee, and Clint Sterner fumbled the football in the last few minutes, and we lost the game. I know some of you have a picture of that on your wall. You, one of these days, the Lord will get rid of your idolatry. But let me tell you what I remember about that. That Sunday morning, we came in, and I preached what I thought. I mean, I gave my heart. Honestly, I gave my heart to a message, like you're supposed to. Preached on the gospel. And I thought it was a good one. I mean, I kept thinking, they're going to make a movie out of this. It was one of those Sunday mornings when the Word of God is flowing. I was preaching. It was right. I felt it right. Said the amen. And I walk out the door, go to the back, and the first thing somebody comes back with the back, they say, "Can you believe he fumbled that football?" Like the sermon never even happened. Friend, some of you are thinking like the Bible never was even written. Some people are functioning like God never said a thing. Well, this man right here has just sat and listened to Jesus preach an entire message. And it was like he was on the other side of the lake. Never heard a thing. A mistaken thought is the thought that Christ cares about your topic of conversation. A mistaken thought is the thought that God has to talk about what you want to talk about.
That's not the way that it functions. Your best thing in life, dear friend, is you better get interested in what he has to say. You know, sometimes people will come to the Bible or they'll open a book and they'll think that, you know, this is just boring. And you can't focus, you can't concentrate, you just go somewhere else. Let me tell you something, you better get unbored. Because the things that he has to say in here won't be boring when you talk to him. They won't become, he didn't write them just for them to fade off into the dustbin of eternity. Bible says his word is settled in heaven forever. And if I were you, I'd get interested in it. This man, not only he had no concept or awareness of the word of God, he had no concept of the work of Christ. He comes to Jesus and he says, "Speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance." What in the world does that have to do with Jesus' mission on earth? Nothing. Not a blooming thing. That's why Jesus came. Now, listen, not everybody there knew why Jesus came. I understand that. Not everybody would have known why Jesus came. Now, Jesus knew why he came, but here you have a man who obviously has no idea about what Jesus is preaching. He has no idea what Jesus is doing. He has no idea about the cause of Christ. And furthermore, I've got a suspicion. I've just a suspicion. Just take it as that. It's no more, no less. Just a suspicion that he had some pretty sour grapes far beyond just the divided inheritance. Now, what I mean by that is, listen, The Lord had provided a means of settling those kinds of disputes. He did. Go back and read Deuteronomy. Go back and read Leviticus. The Lord had set up a plan in Israel when these things happen. He never diminishes. Listen, the reality is that confusion sets in, disputes set in. Sometimes people have miscommunications. And he set up a means of that. My suspicion is, one, he probably knew how it was going to go down at the judge. And so he wanted Jesus to overrule the judge. Or maybe he already had a ruling and he didn't like it. I don't know. But here, that's the theology in that is all kinds of different. But understand this. This man has no concept of the word from God or the work of Christ. I'm afraid that many people are dying because they've got a wrong idea about who God is, what God said, how Jesus works, and what he's doing. You can preach it all day, but if nobody's listening, you can read it all day, but if nobody's understanding, you can say it all the time, but if you will not give your attention to the things that Jesus is saying, it is irrelevant. You don't get credit for showing up. It's not like college, where you go in and they check the roll and sign your name and the professor never sees you again. The Lord speaks to be heard, he writes to be read, and he's given to be understood. And this man had none of that. Second thing we come to, mistaken thought. Second thing, Jesus uses that to give a serious warning. He said unto him, verse 15, take heed and be aware. That just means you better pay attention to this. You haven't paid attention to what I was saying, you better pay attention to this. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, obviously this man's pretty childish. Whatever's gone on, whatever the case is, the Bible doesn't say, and then we don't need to know about it. If we did, we would. But here Jesus gives first off the warning of covetousness. He says, take heed, be aware, be alert. Put it on the front of your mind, not the back of your mind. It's not a lot of times these things, these sins and the things that beset us are cancers on the inside. We're so worried about keeping the rules on the outside. I remind you that in the top 10, covetousness was one of God's top 10. But you know, it was the one sin nobody else could see but you and God. Now, I can tell, I mean, obviously, if you have other idols, outside, in that context, when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, you can take the top nine, and there's going to be an external behavior. There's going to be maybe an idol, an image. You're working on the Sabbath when you're not supposed, or you're doing all these other things. But you get to number 10, and that's in the heart. Your neighbor can't see that. That's a cancer that's on the inside. God said, Jesus says here, he says, you better take heed and be aware of covetousness. Paul said, he said, I was reading the law. I read all those things. And the one thing that got me was that thing about covetousness. He said, that was the thing that stuck in my heart, was wanting. Now, what is covetousness? Well, you can look up all kinds of different language doctors, and they're all going to, it's a pretty wide word. It's a little more than what we might think. It is a word that has active meaning. I mean, it's got a deep meaning, but it's got a wide scope. And it's translated, this Greek word, sometimes translated greed. The definition means exploitation of an advantage or exploitation of others or avarice or fraudulency. One writer just says it is an entire disregard for the rights of others. One says it is gain just for the sake of gain, just to get more. For me, is the best way that I can understand it when I put all those things together, the easiest way for me to get it is it's not wanting what's not yours to want. Don't want what God doesn't want you to want. Does that make sense? And for me, that kind of sums up my understanding. I've told you before, what's the best way to get your prayers answered? Yes. There's one way you get your prayers answered. Yes. 1,000% of the time, I'll double your money back. When you want what God wants you to want, He'll give you what you want. All right? When you want what He wants you to want, He'll give you what you want. But dear friend, covetousness is when you want what's not yours to want. When you desire what is not yours to desire. The proverbist in Proverbs 30 verses 8 and 9 captured the opposite of covetousness. This is the contented heart and it is the longing of my heart. I tell you, I stay here and tell you, I want to be this guy. I want to be what Proverbs said. He said, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. He said, Lord, you know me. Give me what you've got for me. I don't want so little that I stop trusting you in sin. And sin and steal to get what I want. But I don't want so much that I forget who you are. And forget to live by you. See, that's what the proverb said. Now, listen, sometimes people are going to say, preacher, covetousness, that is so normal, that is so common. That's just part of life. Well, that tells me you don't think much of sin, because it's a sin. It's a bad one. And it's not, I don't care how common it is, how normal it is. Let me tell you about it. I want to give you that. These are just three verses, all right? The Bible's full. If I were to bring up here everything the Bible has to say about covetousness, we'd be here till next week, okay? But here's the idea. First thing, know this. It's abhorring to God. Psalm 10, verse 3. The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and he blesseth the covetous whom the Lord abhors. Whom the Lord abhors. It is not just abhorring to God. It is infuriating. In Jeremiah chapter 6, the Lord is pouring out his anger on Israel for the things they've done. And in fact, it speaks of the fury of the Lord in that chapter, and it goes like this. Jeremiah gets down to verse 13. The Lord said, for from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. Friend, let me tell you, there's nothing dumber than hiding in a doomed crowd. Don't ever get the idea that because everybody is, it's safe for me. Listen, you just go down with all of them. Never hide in a doomed crowd. Thirdly, for the Christian, it is shame-worthy. You know, we never think about it because we're all guilty of it many times and we don't ever want to point it out. But Paul said, let me rephrase that. The Holy Spirit said through the pen of Paul, I have written unto you, not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, now this is a Christian, be a fornicator or covetous. Now, oh, preacher, that one is real bad. You realize he put fornication and covetousness side by side? He said, neither one of them. He said, don't let it once be named among you as saints. Understand all of that. Jesus said, take heed. Be alert and be aware of covetousness. All right, don't want what's not yours to want. Now, I told you this last week, and I tell you this week, and as long as I get to preach, I'll tell you, it is never a sin to be rich. Never a sin. It's never wrong to have abundance. It's not right to be poor. Don't get the idea that the poorer you are, the more righteous you are. That has absolutely nothing to do with any of this. God blessed people. God gave Solomon riches. God blessed Abraham. Paul said, I know how to be abased and abound. He said, I know how to have it all now, to have nothing. Has nothing to do with any of that. But now, one thing I want you to note about this, and here is the grace of God that we rarely talk about. Recognize this. You know God never has to explain himself to you, right? Everybody understand that? He never has to explain anything. He can look at you and say no. And you're supposed to say what? Yes, sir. Don't ask questions. Don't ask for an explanation. Don't do anything. When God says don't, that's enough. And there are times in the scriptures where God does not explain himself. He just declares it. You bow the knee, bow the head, say yes, close your mouth, and go on. But then there are those times when God says, I want you to have a little more, where he does explain. Here, not does he just give the warning of covetousness. He could have stopped right there. He could have said, beware covetousness. Read Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. But he said, let me tell you why. Look what he says. He gives the wisdom against it. Verse 15, take heed and beware of covetousness because. That's the word for. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. This idea of consisteth means meaning or purpose or satisfaction. It's the idea that there is no connection between these things and the satisfaction of life. Bible says he that wants gold will never be satisfied with gold. He that wants silver will never be satisfied with silver. Here's the point that he's trying to make. Satisfying your desires will never satisfy your life. Fulfilling desires on earth do not satisfy the spirit. Never have, and they never will. Never will. Years ago, I had the privilege of being there when a friend of mine was saved. He was a basketball coach. Coached girls basketball, high school basketball. By the time he was 31 or 32, he'd won 3 state championships. By the time he was 35, he was 3rd on the most active winningest coaches in the whole state of Arkansas. I mean, he won. Now, I'm afraid for a while he went to the school of Bobby Knight for manners. He didn't have any. But he came to the place where he had all kinds of offers to do this. He'd won the trophies. He could win. He could do that. Even today, he's got players that have played professional. And he said it was nothing. Nothing. Got to the top, climbed the ladder, and found out it was leaning on the wrong wall. It doesn't matter. It will not satisfy. Jesus says there is nothing outside of him that consists of life. There's nothing out there that consists of life. All the boats, all the buildings, all the trucks, all the four-wheelers, all the tractors, all of the money, all of the things will never, ever, under any circumstances, satisfy. Here's where that American dream turns into a nightmare. Back in the 90s, we used to say it this way, and we may have said it here before too. People spent money they didn't have to buy things they didn't need to impress people they didn't know or even like. And misery is piled upon misery is piled upon misery is piled upon misery. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, evil men think that gain is godliness. Now, Jesus is moving. We look at our text and we see this whole thing began with a mistaken thought. The second thing we see is a serious warning. But now Jesus paints a tragic picture, and this goes quick. So he speaks a parable unto them. He says, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Friend, I wish we had a week to preach through that parable. There's so much that's right here, but I just want to show you three quick things about it. First thing I want you to see about this man is the providence that he silently ignored. The providence that he just silently ignored. The Bible says, Jesus writes it, he said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. I hope you picked up on this. He was already rich before he planted his ground. Now, we don't know if he was rich because of his farm or because he bought a farm due to his richness, due to his fortune. But he starts with the fact that long before the ground comes, long before there's fruit, Jesus says, this man's already wealthy. Nothing wrong with that. All right? But here he says, the ground of a rich man brought forth plentifully. I never want to insert into Scripture, but I want you to understand that essentially the God of the ground brought forth plentifully. You know, like we've said here before, I've never met a farmer that grew a bean. You haven't either. You've met one that's planted it, watered it, cultivated it, weeded it. You have never seen a farmer that could grow a bean. It is all, the life in that seed all comes from the divine creator. No other place. So Jesus says, look, here's what's going on in the background. God is growing this man's field. He's growing this man's field, and this man has never once acknowledged that, admit that. In matter of fact, 11 times in this parable, he refers to himself. What shall I do? I have no room. My fruits, this will I do. I will, I will, I will. You know, there's a repetitive sound of that comes over in Isaiah 14 about a man named Lucifer. Excuse me, an angel named Lucifer. Who said, I will, I will, I will, I will. Ascend above the most heights. I will ascend the sides of the north. I will ascend to the most high. Here this man says, I will plant my field. I will build my barns. I will produce my fruit. Notice the things that he claimed to be in his power. My fruits, my barn, my goods, my soul, and my lifetime of many years. The Bible says that the wicked, of the wicked, God is not in all of his thoughts. Psalm 10, verse 4. You could write it down rightly and justly. God is not in any of this man's thoughts. Not just all of his thoughts. He's not in any of them. Matter of fact, you could probably say that about the man that was asking for, that brought this whole thing on. My brother won't share. God is not in all of his thoughts. God's not in any of his thoughts. And he's saturated his mind with God's absence. Not only do you see the providence that he's silent about, but the problem that really didn't exist. He said, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Boy, I tell you what, this man's just way too blessed. Let me tell you, he wasn't too blessed, he was too wicked. Jesus, he looks at it, he says, look, I don't have room in my barns, but it didn't mean that somebody else didn't. I want you to recognize the problem here is not too much of a blessing. The problem here is too bad of a mind, too bad of a heart. All right? I can hear some stuffed shirt lawyer say, and some Pharisee say, you'll not find anywhere in the Bible God says man's got to give away all of his abundance. There's no law, there's no rule that says that. You're absolutely right. There's no law that says it, but there's a God that's supposed to lead your heart in those things. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, for I mean not, now he doesn't use this language like you hear on TV today. Sounds similar, but they've got a different dictionary. He says, for I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and that their abundance may be a supply for your want. That there may be inequality. Here's the idea. There's no law that demands a man give away his abundance, but there is a love in a man's heart that is to manage, to let God manage the affairs of his life. John wrote, you show me a man who says, I love my brother, and he's got these world's good, but he will not use it for the kingdom. Show you a man who's lying. It's not that a man has to give it away. But the man's response to his own blessings were godless. The man's response to his own success were godless. The man's management of his own provisions was godless. He's had a problem that didn't exist. He was silent about all of the things that God did. But here I want you to see the presumption that destroyed his soul. He said, this is what I am going to do. I'm going to pull down my barns and build greater. I will bestow my fruits, my goods. I will say to my soul, all that. Note what he does. You see, he presumes continued success. Now, I'm no stockbroker. I have invested a lot of money in food, and I've got a good return. Okay? But I can tell you that I have to ask for those things, but they always tell you this when it comes to investing. What's rule number one? Past performance is no indicator of future results. All right? This man right here, he presumes that because he's been this way, he's always going to be this way. He presumes future success. He presumes an independent life. He said, I will say to my soul, soul, take thine ease. Let me ask you a question. If you listen, say amen. Who in the world gave you permission to go to work tomorrow or stay home? Not you. He said, my soul. Let me tell you what the Lord said in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 18, he said, all souls are mine. He presumed to live independent from God. Friend, I've preached to you for years here. That is the sin of all sins. Christ set you free, but you're never independent. You are free from sin, but not independent from God. And this idea that I have control over my life. If you're saved, the Bible says you're bought with a price. You're not your own. You don't own yourself, so you don't get to have a say. Everything belongs to Him. Friend, here's the whole idea for the Christian. You wake up every morning, and, well, I'll use me. I'm supposed to wake up every morning and say, Private Jesus, reporting for duty. That's it. You don't have an opinion. This man says, here's what I'm going to do with my soul. Who said you had the privilege to do that? I've told our young people, and I always will, you don't ever, ever decide what you're going to do for a living. You discern it. You don't make decisions as a Christian. You make discernments. You don't decide how you're going to spend your life. You discern how the Lord wants you to spend your life. You don't decide how you're going to spend your time. You discern how you want the Lord to spend your time. This man has obviously taken control of his own life, and finally, he presumed not just to live an independent life, but he presumed lasting a long time. He said, many years. Take thine ease for many years. Now, friend, there is no indictment in this chapter about being financially independent so that you don't have to have a personal occupation. That's not the meaning of the chapter. It's not against someone who doesn't have a clock-in, clock-out job. Nothing like that. It's about the spirit and the attitude of a man or a woman who lives like they're in charge, who lives like they have a say under the things of God. Let me ask you a question. You know what's going to happen this afternoon at 3:42 at the corner of Harper and 72? Anybody know what's going to happen? Me either. Nobody does. Now, if I go down there this afternoon and y'all parked in the parking lot watching, you're going to look pretty foolish. This man presumed many years. How in the world do you think you know that? Anybody know they're going to make it home for lunch? Friend, listen, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to bring you to the point that Jesus is dealing with this man with the reality of things. You get interested in what Jesus is talking about. You get rid of that mistaken thought. You get interested in what he's talking about. You be aware of the cancer that boils up on the inside of covetousness. You learn the lesson of this wealthy farmer who had no idea, who managed his life godlessly, all just for gain, material, the dream, and all of that. But then we close with a final word. That's all that happened, but now listen to what Jesus said. He said, but God said. And let me tell you, that's the best way to stop talking right there. When you get there to the point where it says, but God said, your mouth goes closed, your ears go open. Nothing else. God said, thou fool. You see, it's not the preacher's opinion or the Baptist's opinion that this man lived a stupid life. That's what God said. Sheer stupidity. This word fool literally means mindless. Can't put two things together. Cannot do moral math, cannot do spiritual math, cannot make it fit. We know this about this man, he's mindless. Jesus calls him a fool. We know he's clueless. He has no idea about the lifespan that he has. This night, thy soul shall be required of thee. He's speechless. What do you mean, preacher? Jesus asked a question the man could not answer. Whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? What's going to happen with your American dream after you're gone? Is it going to bless the ones behind you, or is it going to be a burden to them? Is your prosperity going to cause the next generation to stumble? Is your laziness or poverty going to cause the next generation to stumble? You can stumble over either. I've known people that stumbled in bitterness over poverty. I've known people that stumbled in foolishness over wealth. You see, Jesus asked the question, what you're living for now, all right, what happens when you're gone? That's the question. You say, well, I don't care about that. Jesus obviously did, because he asked the question. Not only is this man mindless, clueless, and speechless, but here's the tragedy of all. He's repetitious. What I mean, look what he says. So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Everybody who lives like this man's a fool. You see it happen over and over again. Here's the idea. This man lives this way, and then his children pick up the torch and walk through the parade of fools with him. And then it gets repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated over and over and over. One generation, the next generation, all wanting to make it. North Africa, the natives have an easy way to catch monkeys. I don't know why you need to catch monkeys, but in North Africa, they occasionally need to catch some monkeys. Maybe monkeys are stealing their biscuits at night, I don't know. But if you're going to catch a monkey, here's what they do. They get a gourd. Now, some of you'd have to go to the store and read about that. You don't know what a gourd is, but you get a gourd, cut a hole in it, just big enough for the monkey to reach in. And then you put a bunch of goodies in the bottom of it. Put your fruits and your vegetables and whatever it is the monkey's trying to steal. You put it in the bottom and you take that gourd and you nail it to a tree and you go to bed. And when you wake up in the morning, you'll find a monkey with his arm stuck in a gourd. You know why it's stuck? He's too dumb to let go. So he's caught. And let me tell you, some people are just too dumb to let go. You got your hand in the jar, and if you'll let it go, you can pull it out. But as long as you demand to hold onto that rich farm, onto those bigger barns, onto those better fruits, onto that greater status and greater income and greater money and greater power, nicer clothes and all of that, as long as you're caught. Friend, listen to me. Jesus always teaches us these things not to make us stay in them, but to help us get out of them. I want to tell you this morning, Jesus gave a clear warning. He said, wake up and take heed. Covetousness is a killer. It's a nation killer. We saw that in Rome. We see that in the life cycle of a nation. It's a nation killer. It's a family killer. It's a person killer. The reality comes when you can come to the place where you just like that proverbist. Lord, you know me. I don't ever want to distrust you, and I never want to bring you shame. Please just give me what you've got for me. You made me. You know me better than I know myself. I do not want to be covetous. I want to just be content. What does the Bible say? Godliness with contentment. Great gain. Great gain. Let me tell you, friend, that comes this morning where you learn to just trust the Lord. If you don't trust Him with your soul, you're not going to trust Him with anything else. Salvation begins not with just trusting Him for those other things, but when you come to Him and say, Lord, you said you'd save me. I'm a sinner. I admit it, not because you told me to, because I agree with you. I am a sinner. If you don't save me, I'll not be saved. Lord, I ask you, save me. And then those of you that are saved, Lord, you know I've really been struggling. I really want these new things or these shiny. Are these things that got a hold on me? And He may say, do they have a hold on you or do you have a hold on them? Let them go. I don't know where this message lands, but the Lord does. And you do too. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord, please come to know Jesus. If you're here and you know Him, I assure you, just trust Him. Preacher said one time years ago, and it stuck with me and I've passed it on, you would want for you what God wants for you if you could see what He can see. Just do it.
Thanks for listening today. If change worth making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And know Jesus really is the only change worth making.